All right, good to see you today. Tell your neighbor, glad you came back to church. All right. If you missed last Sunday, get the CD, download it off the internet. You'll be glad you did. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
All right. We're talking about our heart and how we have a responsibility to guard our heart, to manage our heart, and that what's going on in our heart is up to us. Jesus said, John 14:1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. So if your heart is troubled, then that means you let it be. All right? And as much as we'd like to blame someone else or blame circumstances or something, we have the responsibility of our heart. The Bible says we can have a hard heart, an evil heart, an unbelieving heart, an established heart, a thankful heart, a joyful heart, or an envious heart. And so God wants to be working in our heart as we open ourselves to Him. So God designed that our life flows from our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else. Well, that sounds pretty strong. Why is that? Well, because it determines the course of your life. All right? Have you ever been lost on a road, lost on a path, lost in an airport? All right? Well, how'd you get lost? Because you went there. Right? You got there. Okay, so if we don't like the course that we're on, then we can open up our heart to God and change some things in our heart. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. It's where we love God. It's where we love each other. It's where we trust God. It's where we bring forth life. The Bible says that we are to obey from the heart. Okay? So we've looked at how our heart gets troubled. All right? Sometimes through interactions with other people. Last week we saw that every time we say no to God, no to His Word, no to the Holy Spirit, another layer of callous grows on our heart. And a hard heart towards God and the things of God is one of the worst conditions we can find ourselves in. But we simply don't have to be that way. All right, today I want to look at what the Bible we're going to see is there's not necessarily a hard heart, but a heart that is crowded. All right, have you ever been in a vehicle where there were too many people? Okay. Have you ever seen a vehicle with too many people? And you're thinking, that's just not a good experience right there. Okay. And so your heart can be crowded. And when it's crowded and in a sense infected or affected by the wrong things, then what Jesus said, it chokes out what God wants to do from our heart. Okay. So let's go to this wonderful text in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the sower sows the word, okay? It's not talking about money, talking about the word of God as it touches our hearts. Mark 4, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, 100-fold. All right, now, it's one of the only parables that Jesus actually explains. The other ones, he leaves that up to us. But here he explains it. And he said, if you can understand this, you can understand all the other parables. Okay? Mark 4:18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. All right, so what do we know about these people? They're believers. All right? Maybe they read the Bible. Maybe they go to church. Somewhere in their life, they are hearing the word. All right, no, where does the word need to produce? From our heart, right? So they hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word. And it, what's it? The word becomes unfruitful. Well, wait a second. I thought the word of God was alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thought that when God sends his word, it always accomplishes. Not in a crowded heart, it doesn't. Not in a heart that is being choked by these other things. How did they get in there? Because we put them in there. We opened the door to these other things. List three things. Cares of this world. That's pretty general, isn't it? Okay. But two things, the other two things, deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things. Please note, it doesn't say your car and your TV and your bank account. It says the deceitfulness of riches. See, what's in your bank account is not the problem. It's what's in your heart. The desire for other things. All right? It's not your nice car that's the problem. It's your desire. Just when you thought it was safe to come back to church. All right. Listen to, I want to read this to you from a number of different translations, okay? Just so we can hear this. News Living Translation. The worries of life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. The Message Bible. But they are overwhelmed with worries, listen to this, about all the things they have to do and the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they've heard and nothing comes of it. Your heart gets crowded, messed up by these pursuits. J.B. Phillips says it this way, the worries of the world and the false glamour of riches. Why do we watch the Emmys and the Grammys? Why? Most of those people are troubled people, aren't they? They're on drugs. They're on their fifth marriage. It's the glamour. Why is it that we love the picture of the rock star or the football player? He's got his 8 sports cars and his girlfriend that he met last week after he signed a contract and he standing in front of all of his cars, huh? Like a boss, right? What is that? It's exactly what this is, isn't it? It's the false glamour. The false glamour of riches and all sorts of ambitions creep in and choke the life out of what they've heard. All right? Now, before we go into this and we look at this false glamour and the deceitfulness of riches and Jesus and many other places in the Bible calls it covetousness. All right? Because this is destroying the hearts of believers. More in 2017 than in 1988. More. Okay. You were happy with bread and Colgate in 1988. Correct? All right, but now the economy is pumping and people are working in their contracts. And who would have thought a Pentecostal church would have even had to have built a parking lot? For what? If you'd have told your grandparents our church is building a parking lot, they would have said, what are you going to put in the parking lot? Right? All right, so things have changed. And it's not the stuff around us, it's the stuff in us. All right? And so we need to be aware and we need to heed the words of Jesus and the word of God. Now, before we get into this, I want us to remember, and we've said this often at Miracle Life, there is a New Testament text that gives us a incredibly clear blueprint of God's desire and his intentions and his power for our finances. Okay, because many, many times people think the cure for covetousness is lack. All right? You can be poor and infected with covetousness. Okay? It's not a matter of what you have or what you don't have. It's, again, what's in your heart. So let's remind ourselves what God's will is, New Testament will, for every believer. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able. Aren't you glad He is? He's able. Sometimes we don't feel like we are, but He is able to do what? To make all grace abound toward you. That's His power that you don't have. You can't conjure it up. It comes from heaven. So it's toward you, and it's effectual. There's something it's going to do. That. You, always having all sufficiency in all things. What's the context? Stuff. Money. The things of this, of what you need to do in life. What is God's will? That all the time, consistently, your needs are met. And that you may have an abundance for every good work. Now, that is God's will. That is God's plan. All right, so please don't forget that as we look at other things that God says. All right? So there is ability of God. But there are warnings that God gives us throughout Scripture so that our heart doesn't get crowded, it doesn't get polluted, and all these things, that the good things that God wants to happen from our heart don't happen. And what the Bible says, and all kinds of evil comes from our heart when it's filled with covetousness, the glamour of riches, all right, the desire for things. Bad stuff happens. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. You remember when you were born? Would you bring nothing? All right. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. All right. So that's a fact. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire, notice that word again, desire. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, please note, it is not having a million kwacha in your bank account that causes this. All right? It's what's in your heart that causes this. It's very clear. Verse 10 says it again, for a different way. For the love of money. The love of money. See, we're commanded to love God and to love each other. Amen? We love God, we love each other. Money is a tool. All right? Please don't love your hose pipe. It's just a tool. Don't love a fork and knife. Why? It's just a tool. Okay? So we love God, we love people, we use money for what we love. God and people. For the love of money is a root. Where's that root growing? The root is growing in our heart. The root is in that place where God's word is supposed to be growing, producing 30, 60, 100-fold fruit of the kingdom, fruit to bless our world. But what's growing in our heart? A root. What is that? How did that root get there? It was the seed of the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in greediness. This is talking about believers, isn't it? All right? Some people come to Jesus when they're struggling. They have nowhere else to go. All right? Desperation. Right, but once they have three houses, a good job and a business, they forget God. They're too busy using their stuff to even come to church. Now they can afford to be an alcoholic. Now they can afford to have a side chick. Okay. With some of you, you didn't have any money, but you had a side chick in your heart. She was already there. The seed was already there. Now you have money. Boom, she's here. Yeah. covetous. Listen. Covetousness has nothing to do with what's in your bank account and what you drive. It is all about what's in your heart and what is driving your heart. Covetousness affects the rich and the poor and everybody in between. It is an equal opportunity infector. Okay? Listen to Psalm. I want to look at a whole bunch of verses here today. All right? So get your Bible, turn it quickly. Tell your neighbor, bring your Bible to church. Psalm 119:36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. This is David saying, I love God. I love his word. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. What's the position? What is the thing? It's your heart. Your heart can either be inclined to God's word or it can be inclined to the voice of covetousness. All right. What thrills you the most? What do you think about the most? What moves your heart? Amen. New Living Translation says, give me an eagerness for your laws rather than a love for money. Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's another passage in that same chapter. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Okay? When we do the statistics, that's you. When we talk about worldwide riches and poverty, okay? If you woke up today and you had food, you're rich. One third of the world is not going to eat today adequately. One third. And for many, many of you, that's not your situation. All right? So this is us. This is not for somebody else. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Isn't that funny? The word before riches is uncertain. But in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God is not a withholder. All right. Let them do good. Let them be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So many times when we think about financial planning and stuff, we're only thinking about our life. We're only thinking about school fees. We're only thinking about retirement. That is too short-sighted. Are you including in your financial plans eternity? True riches. All right. Jesus talked about a place where you can, where it goes and exchange rate fluctuations can't touch it. Copper price ups and downs can't touch it. Nuclear war can't touch it. Amen. Now, share, do good, use money for kingdom purposes. Now, when the love of money is in your heart, you won't do that. You won't do that. Amen. It's shocking. I don't know if you've been around this, but I've seen it. Some people that are wealthy are incredibly stingy. I'll just leave it right there. Okay. If you can't think of anybody, it's you. All right. Now, I want us to look in Scripture at perhaps, arguably, the most tragic story of the effects of the love of money, of covetousness. And we can think of a few, but this one is it's a big one. Judas Iscariot. Chosen by the Savior to change the world. Chosen to be an apostle. Chosen to shake and to make a difference. Now, before we even get to his last account, we already know he was a thief. He was pilfering from the offering. All right, now, he was carrying the money bag and he was taking from it. All right. And so, did you ever notice that was why Judas was upset about the perfume? Jesus, we could have given all that to the poor after I took my 25%. Exactly. Yeah. So anyway, he already had a problem. It was already working in his heart, all right? And then the hook was set, okay? John 13, verse 2. After the Last Supper, and it's interesting when you look at it, people have studied this, Jewish scholars, Jesus gave Judas the place of honor, already knowing what he was going to do. John 13, 2, and after supper being ended, the devil, everybody say the devil. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. New Living Translation says, the devil prompted him. Okay? Where was the prompting coming from? Okay, because remember Eve and Adam, when it looked good. All right? It's going to make me wise. See, there was some allure, there was some lie that you have to be believing to do dumb things. Okay? What was the prompt? What was the hook that got Judas? Was it pride? Ego? Ambition? Doesn't seem to be. Let's go and look. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests. It would be just as tragic if they recruited him. But they didn't. He volunteered. He volunteered his services to betray Jesus. He went to the leading priests and asked, what's the question? How much? How much? How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you? And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Judas sold out his destiny, his best friend, the Son of God. Now, when we think of 30 pieces of silver, we think, wow, man, he's going to retire on that. No, this was chump change. People that study the Bible, they know exactly what that coin was. It was 5 weeks of pay. 5 weeks of pay for a common laborer. Judas sold out the Son of God for a paycheck. For 1 month's paycheck. That's what it took. His heart had already been corrupted. He was already acting upon this love of money and covetousness. Now, here's the very sad thing, is that Judas sobered up. Judas realized, what have I done? What have I done? That 1 month's salary, right? What happened to Esau? He regretted that he sold the birthright for food. He paid too high a price. Matthew 27, verse 1. Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. I have sinned, he declared. For I have betrayed an innocent man. Judas said the same thing as Pilate. I can't find any fault in him. And notice the response of the leaders. What do we care? That's your problem. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple. He didn't even give it to a friend or a relative. He threw them back to him and went out and hanged himself. I remember when I was in college, there was a musical that would depict the passion of Christ and Jesus. And It's kind of set with a modern day setting. And the devil was alluring Judas. And there was a song that the devil sang when he got Judas to do this. And the song was, "If you can be bought at any price, you will be. If you can be bought at any price, you're mine." What's your price? Are you buyable? Are you swayable? Huh? Is there any price that you would sell out God or the Word of God or people? Well, you see, it happened a lot to the people. Judas was just the last guy, one of the last guys to do it. But people had been doing it for years in the Old Covenant, unfortunately. Covetousness is what led him to make this terrible choice. So much so that now Judas's name is what we describe people who do this. Ah, what a Judas. Yeah. But here's the thing, you're not really a Judas until you do it for money. It seems like when he realized the consequence, there was regret, but it was too late. Covetousness is when our heart's value system is so corrupted that we sin, hurt people, ruin lives for what? For money. For money. And friends, listen to me. We're not just preaching a sermon today. This is a disease that is rampant in Lusaka, Zambia in 2017. The air is filled with this. And it is contagious. And there are people who are afflicted with this. All right? Now, God in the Old Testament used his prophets to get Israel's and Judah's attention when they no longer could self-detect their wrong. All right? And there were times where the king and the priest and the prophet all were doing terrible things at the same time, and everybody was just happy. And the prophet had to say, "Excuse me, hello. God is not thrilled. You guys are in big trouble, and he's giving you a chance to repent. Otherwise, here come the Assyrians. Here come the Babylonians. And they're going to open up a big old can on you, and it's going to be judgment time." And hardly ever did they listen. Few guys, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, most of them just went on and did crazy things. But listen to, I want you to listen to some of their rebukes, okay? And many times it was about idolatry, the worship of Baal, all right? But it was also how they allowed their hearts to be affected and the decisions that they made about stuff and money, okay? Now, I'm so glad that the Assyrians are not coming, all right? But please, please, God's value system has not changed. He is the eternal one. And if God cared about it then, he cares about it now. He still feels this way about his people, and he expects his people to rise above this kind of silly nonsense. Okay? Isaiah 3, verse 13. "The Lord takes his place in court and presents his case against the people. The Lord comes forward to pronounce judgment on the elders and the rulers of his people. You have ruined Israel, my vineyard. Your houses are filled with things stolen from the poor." So you've abused the poor, and it's filled with stuff. My goodness, things haven't changed, have they? All these years later. Listen to verse 15. "How dare you crush my people, grinding the faces of the poor in the dust," demands the Lord of heaven's armies. It's not supposed to be that way. Proverbs tells us what it's supposed to be like. All right? And they knew this. They were accountable to what God had already said. Proverbs 15:25, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he protects the property of widows. The Lord detests evil plans, but he delights in pure words." Verse 27, "Greed brings grief, Greed brings grief. That could be the title of the sermon today. Greed brings grief to the whole family. Guess what? You haven't just blessed yourself. You've given it to the whole family. But those who hate bribes will live. Question, do you hate bribes? Well, we'll just look at the DVD of the last 4 years to see if you hate bribes. That's how we know. That's how we know. Or do you see them as just a part of doing business? And I understand, because I've talked to many, many of you, that many of the sectors in which you work and live and do things, Pastor, if we don't give, and Pastor, it's not really a bribe, it's just a gift. It's just a gift. No, it's a bribe. Without that bribe, you don't get the contract. Without greasing the wheels, you don't get the attention. Happens in the public sector, happens in the private sector. All the time. Every day this is happening. Okay? Do you hate bribes? There are people in this room that do. I've watched you. I've seen you. There's an unnamed business person in this room. And they quit their job, all right, not as a car washer, I'm talking a big job. They quit their job because their new boss, they knew that their boss is a briber. They knew that their boss would ask them to grease the wheels, and they said, I'm out of here because I won't compromise. Well, has the Lord blessed them 100-fold? No. But they can sleep at night. Their kids respect them. Their wife looks up to them. What kind of car do they drive? Who cares what kind of car they drive? They honor the Lord. That's what they do. Amen. I know somebody else that they switched jobs altogether because everybody in that business was just greasing the wheels and bribing, they just said, forget it. Forget it. This is just ridiculous. This whole place is infected. I'm just going to find a whole new line of work to do. I've talked to another business person. And by the way, these are all men. Come on, men. Another man that says, you know what? There's about 12 of us in this sector. Two of them bribe. They don't hate bribes. They love bribes. Their middle name is Bribe. And I don't know how to compete. And we prayed and we talked and God's helping him. Amen. Do you hate bribes? Next time you get pulled over for speeding. I wasn't even pulled over for speeding. This was maybe 3 months ago. I made a wrong turn. Okay. And I didn't see it. Because there were no lines. Anyway. But anyway, I should have known. But anyway, I got pulled over. I had committed two offenses. One, 500 kwacha. The other one, 300 kwacha. 800 kwacha. When I was getting takeaways, I'm thinking, oh, how much takeaways could I get for 800 kwacha? I said, look, I'm very sorry. Very, very sorry. And so she said, I didn't get her name. Wish I did. She said, well, we can make that 200. I said, oh, that's... Folks, this happens every single time. Every single time. We can make that 200. I said, that would be awesome. I just need a receipt for that, please. Oh, a receipt? Yes, a receipt. I need a receipt. I need you to sign it. I need it to be with the government seal. Oh, in that case, well, it's 800. So what do? You pay it. Now, thankfully, she gave me 500 instead of 800. And I got a receipt. Went home. Do you hate bribes? Do you hate them? The reason... Imagine tomorrow if no one paid bribes. If no one paid bribes, all the corrupt people would just cry. Their entire business model would just go down. The reason they offer them is because people are paying them. Do you hate bribes? God detests it because it's unjust. It's justice for the rich. Okay? God doesn't like when we gain favor and exceptions through money. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 1. Verse 21. See how Jerusalem, once so faithful, has become a prostitute. Once the home of justice and righteousness, she is now filled with murderers. Isaiah wrote over 60 chapters, and this is chapter 1. I mean, he just got right to it, you know. Verse 22, once like pure silver, you have become like worthless slag. We should understand that in a mining country. Once so pure, you are now like watered down wine. Well, those are all kind of allegories. Let's get specific. Your leaders are rebels, the companions of thieves. All of them love bribes and demand payoffs, but they refuse to defend the cause of orphans or to fight for the rights of widows. If you're a leader, don't be in this verse, friend. How your money comes matters to God. It matters to God because God knows how it came. It matters to God. We have a mentality today that however it comes, it's the Lord. Huh? You find a cell phone. It's the Lord. No, it's somebody's cell phone. Call them. Find out. Give it back to them. Yes. Ezekiel 22:12. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion. You have forgotten me, says the Lord. See, if you remembered me, if your heart was toward, you can't love me and do that at the same time. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made. Some of you are taking your friends out for a big feast and celebration. You know what God's doing? He's beating his fists at your corrupt meal. Lord, we thank you. Don't thank me. I didn't do this for you. You did it. And you did it on the back of poor people. You did it on the back of corruption. Everybody say, thus saith the Lord. We should do this thing like in other churches. Hear the word of the Lord. Because I'm not making this up, folks. Behold, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Do you eat dinner with dishonest profit? Is the car you're driving made, not in Germany or Japan, it's made in dishonest profit? It matters how you got it. It matters how you made it. Amen. Willing buyer, willing seller, you provide a service, you give of your gifts, you're smart. Awesome. God has no problem with you making a profit. In fact, the Bible says he will teach you how to make a profit. His way. His way. Not this other way. These were God's people. That's why he was so upset. All right. How do you make decisions about obtaining money? How do you make decisions? All right. This last month, we're in the month of September, but this last month in our city, people married for money. That was the decision. No love, no affection, money. They stole. Why? For money. That's what they did. They abused public funds. Why? For money. People steal from churches, NGOs. Why? For money. Schools. Hope it's not your cousin, but there's a huge scandal right now in our city. Wonderful school and a lying, cheating accountant. I hope they don't come to Miracle Life. people in this city in the last month killed for money. Killed for money. I'll take a life so that I can have your stuff. What a twisted value system that puts personal financial gain above the treatment of others. Okay? In the time of the prophets, it was even spiritual leaders who were supposed to know better. They were actually leading the way of the corruption. Jeremiah 6:13, from the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. From prophets to priests, they are all frauds. That could have been written in 2017 in Southern Africa. Frauds. All right. Let's get out of the Old Testament. It scares me. Okay. Why did I read that? Because it's God's heart. It's God's feelings. It's his emotions. All right. But it's also a warning. It's a warning to get out of Dodge. Stop it. Put it down. Amen. Get that out of your heart. Amen. Now, some of you may know about the person that came to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, what do I need to do to follow you? And he said, well, do the commandments. He said, man, I've been doing that since I was a kid. And the Bible says Jesus loved him. He thought, he's going to be a disciple. Come, you follow me. Same thing he told Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Same thing. You follow me. But I need you to get loose. I need you, everything that you have, I need you to give it to the poor. Now, was that a vow of poverty? That wasn't a vow of poverty. The Bible says, Jesus, who wrote the Bible, said, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. How many know the Lord pays back his loans? All right, so this was not a vow of poverty, but he says, no, right now, this season, we're on a three-year camping trip, dude. We got to be loose. We got to do stuff. I need you to be casting out devils and healing the sick and just sell everything. Come follow me. And he wouldn't. Rich young ruler. And he went away sorrowful because he had much. He had much. Don't ever say no to Jesus for anything because of money. He missed out on the greatest adventure of his life because of something so silly as stuff, as money. Amen. Don't say no to Jesus. See, how many of you know if you were ever to say no, Lord, that's actually an oxymoron. You don't get to say no, Lord. You can only say yes, Lord. All right. Because he is Lord. Amen. So what do we do? So what do we do? Because let's just be honest. This is what turns the world, isn't it? This is what turns advertising. This is what drives so much of life and stuff. All right, is this pursuit and this infection? All right, what do we do? How do we keep our hearts right in such a crazy environment? What do I do, God, if I realize this is already working in my heart? All right, well, there's some very biblical proactive things that you can do. All right, number one, write these things down. Stuff is not how we keep score. Stuff is not how we keep score. Okay? We kind of live in a competitive world and everybody's playing a game and it's either 1-1 or 4-0. The table, the log. Gotta beat Nigeria to get the World Cup, right? Wanna be the top, wanna be the leader. Percentages, political power, all these things. We just live in this competitive world, don't we? And we tend to like to keep score. I like to be ahead of you. Well, how do I know I'm ahead of you? Well, because my bag says Prado, and yours says Prada. I'm ahead of you. I feel better. All right. No. Don't use money to keep score. In fact, don't keep score at all. All right, what did Jesus say? Luke 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That sounds like Lusaka. Verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? That's not my job. I'm not going to do it. But here's some advice. Take heed. Pay attention. Sober up. Beware. And beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses." That's not life. That's not success. In fact, when I see a businessman standing in front of 10 cars, I think he is a foolish investor. Everything that he bought just depreciated by 50% when he got in it. Amen. I saw richest guy in America, Warren Buffett. Watched a video, you got to see this, it's amazing. He goes to McDonald's every morning. Gets breakfast for $2.50. Drives him, doesn't even have a driver. Lives in a little farming town. And he just gave away $60 billion to the Gates Foundation. Because he kind of doesn't care what you think about him. He drinks Cherry Coke every day. Because he likes it. He says, "I like it." New Living Translation. Life is not measured by how much you own. We even have a name for it right now. Net worth. It's just your stuff, folks. Message Bible says, life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. All right, so stop keeping score with stuff. Okay? If you're on Samsung 2, say hallelujah. Amen. If you're on BlackBerry and half the keys don't work, hallelujah. Amen. Number two, how do we keep our heart right? How do we combat this disease? Number two, think of yourself as a steward. As a steward. You are a manager. You're a manager. Now, what is God expecting? He's expecting you to be fruitful. He's expecting you to grow and to grow stuff and to grow things. When you show up to the organization, it should grow. When you show up to that family, it should grow in health. Amen. I'm here to make things grow. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that's what happened. All right. Jesus told us in the parable of the talents, the money, 5, 2, 1,000. He said, "Hey, I'm going away. Here's what I'm giving you because I know your ability. Make it grow. Put it into use. Multiply it." Amen. So our financial thinking should not be about me. It should be fruitful, multiply, grow the business, grow the deal, make it come alive. Amen. That's the purpose that we've been given by God. All right. Number three, don't take the credit. When stuff does start growing like it's supposed to. All right. God is showing you how to make a profit. It's supposed to happen. don't think you did it. Don't think you did it. That's why people stand in front of their buildings and their stuff. I want everybody to see me. That is why, and this is no knock on anybody in the world, I'm just saying it, but that is why there is no picture of my wife and I in the lobby. We didn't do this. God did this. God is the miracle behind Miracle Life. We just showed up, tried to make more good decisions than bad decisions. Amen. Don't forget to give God the credit. Deuteronomy 8, 11. Now, they're going to come into the promised land. It's going to be awesome. There's God's provision there. And he says, beware, beware, look out. When should I beware? When it's all awesome. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. Now, see, God's not against this. They're not abusing the poor to do this. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold have multiplied and all you have has multiplied. Who did it? God did it. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, in a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you from the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. That is the song that so many Christians sing. Lord, I give you all the glory, but it's all about me. They say it with their lips, but they don't mean it with their heart. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. There's a purpose bigger than you. He wants his covenant in the earth, and he wants it to be multi-generational. And that's why a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You can't eat it all. You're not supposed to eat it all. You're supposed to set other generations up for success. Amen. Next year when we're going to be building children and youth and classrooms for Rhema and everything, what are you going to do? I'm thinking about another generation. My kids are all grown, but I'm thinking about another generation. Lord, do you want me to do the whole thing or half of it? Maybe I'll do half of it, Lord. I know other people want to get in on the fun too. For sure. Amen. Giving God credit is factual. Praising yourself is delusional. Saying you did it is fake news. It's fake news if you said you did it. You shall remember, because why? You might forget. All right, what did we already see? 2 Corinthians 9. He gives grace. He gives grace. He gives seed for sowing. Bread for eating. He is the giver. Amen. Hallelujah. And then number four, lastly, and I didn't give Pastor William this scripture. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord in your giving. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Oh, I did, Lord. I got this really cool car and I put a Bible verse on the back. I honored you. He wants more than that. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. The best part. I was at a wedding. There was a guest of honor a few weeks ago. The guest of honor comes in. Please, everyone stand up for the guest of honor. We stand up for the guest of honor. He sits at table one. He eats first. He speaks first. Why? He's the guest of honor. Imagine if we get to the end of the wedding reception and I'm thinking, I didn't see it. I thought there was a guest of honor. I guess they didn't come, or maybe they didn't have one. And then at the very, very end, everybody's eaten, they've danced, the cakes have been given. Huh? People have put Fanta and beer in their purses. Yep. Everybody's ready to go. Oh, you've been to that one too. Okay, yeah. At the very, very end, we say, oh, guest of honor. Guest of honor, come from table 42. Guest of honor. That's not honor. That's not honor. That's ridiculous. Don't call him the guest of honor if he's not honored. How do we honor the Lord? First fruits. Not to me, not to the pastor, to the Lord, to his kingdom. Before I eat, God eats. Before I do something for myself, I'm taking care of God's house. Friend, listen to this, and I'll say it from the bottom of my heart. You need to tithe more than Miracle Life needs your money. It makes a bigger impact to you than it does us. Amen. Honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Now, let me tell you the story, true story. I think we've got a little bit of time. Of somebody you may or may not have heard. He is, when this article was written in Forbes, Forbes magazine writes about rich people. The Forbes 500, the Forbes 200, whatever. When this was written, I think he was the 79th richest dude in America. Yep, 79. Named David Green. David Green was raised by a preacher. All of his brothers and sisters became preachers or preachers' wives. He insists that God is the true owner of his $3 billion arts and crafts chain called Hobby Lobby, Mardell's in America, from Oklahoma City. This interviewer said, asked him to walk me through the secrets of his company's growth. He doesn't take any personal credit, nor does he laud his executives or 22,000 employees. That's a city. Or his customers who will gobble up, listen, $3 billion worth of crafts. That's his revenue in 1 year. This is what he said. If you have anything, or if I have anything, it's because it's been given to us by our Creator, sweeping his hand over all the acres. So I've learned to say, look, this is yours, God. It's all yours. I'm giving it to you. His family owns 100%, and the company has a net worth of $4.5 billion. B, like boy, boy. Hobby Lobby's cash spigot currently makes him the largest individual donor to evangelical causes in America. The largest donor. I don't care if you're in business or out of business. God owns it. You cannot, this is what he said, you cannot have a belief system on Sunday and not live it the other 6 days. Rather than to try to cure malaria or fix the U.S. public school system, he's turned his empire into a massive missionary organization. Listen to this. This is the company, not him personally. Hobby Lobby takes half of total pre-tax. And in America, taxes on companies are huge. 40%. Okay? Hobby Lobby takes half of pre-tax earnings and plunges it directly into a portfolio of evangelical ministries. He won't talk about how much, but it's estimated that he has given $500 million to evangelical causes. Ministries approach him constantly with proposals. Well, yeah, now that you read the article, sure. Only 1 in 10 is chosen. He won't help them unless they passed a doctrinal vetting process. He was raised Assemblies of God. Amen. Yeah. Rick Warren, purpose-driven church guy, wanted to build a big campsite. He said, send me your statement of faith. He investigated, made sure he preached the Bible. And then he gave him millions of dollars. He gave a former Erickson plant in Lynchburg, Virginia, which he had bought for $10.5 million, to Liberty University. God bless the Baptists. Amen. He bought an entire campus of Mount Zion College for $16.5 million. Gave it. He snapped up 217 acres in Massachusetts. Spent $9 million on renovations to give it away. And my school, Oral Roberts University, gave $70 million. He basically saved it. All right? Two of the Thompson kids, young men from Zambia, graduates of ORU. Violet Mwanza from this church, graduate of ORU. Ursula, Louise Mupeta's sister, is at ORU. You know, he blessed Zambia. He didn't even know it. But all those people will shake this country, make a difference. Why? Because he doesn't need to live like a fool. Through foundations he supports, he's distributed 1.4 billion copies of gospel literature in 100 countries. Anybody have the YouVersion Bible app on their phone? There's been 1 billion downloads. He paid for it. He funded it. But he doesn't need his name on it. I don't know how to get anywhere, this he said, once unless you start with one thing. The Bible is God's word. And he's opening up, and it'll be in November this year, all of his personal artifacts. He's opening up the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. He paid for it, hired the top people, Disney, and now millions and millions of people will learn about the Bible and see the Bible. It's for adults, for kids. Amen? Stores are closed on Sundays, foregoing revenue to give employees time to worship. The company keeps 4 chaplains on the payroll and offers free health to staff, quote, but it also took on the U.S. government for didn't want to pay for abortions. And he won. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sorry, that's my little American thing going. Okay. In the event of the sale or disillusion, this is all written up in his trusts, 90% of the company will go to ministry work and 10% will be given to family for education and support. 90% of a company that's worth, what did I say, $4.5 billion. Green, he's in his 70s, who despite has enough wealth for a fleet of Gulfstream jets, still flies coach. Listen to this. Woolworths is gone. That's the American Woolworths. Under Sears is almost gone. This is worth billions of dollars. So what? At the end of life, is making more money and building something what it's all about? For me, what I want to know is how I have affected people for eternity. I believe I am. I believe once someone knows Christ as their personal Savior, I have affected eternity. It matters 10 billion years from now. I matter. Someone that does all of this business doesn't matter. I'm sorry, it's all gone. Jesus said it this way. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths and rust eat and rust destroys. Somebody makes a better cell phone and you're out of business. Some of you in this room don't even know what Nokia is. Because they don't exist. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, where are you putting your treasure? Where are you putting your affections? Amen. Hallelujah. Don't be nervous. We're not having a second offering today. But here's what we are going to do. We're going to open up our heart to Jesus. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, oh, we love you. We love you, God. And Father, Lord, in this room are people who are young and people who are old. Father, people who are really struggling financially. And Father, some, many that are not, God. Father, probably all of us have some kind of hope, wishes, desires about finances and about our future. God, we ask you today and we come to you and we see that it's really important that we align our heart and our affections about our money with you. God, we only want what you want. We only want to have what you want us to have. We only want to do what you're doing on the earth. Father, right now we choose to make some adjustments. We choose to make some adjustments, Father. Before we make it in our checkbook, before we make it in our swipe card, Father, we make it with you. We make it with you. Father, pour out our life like a sacrifice, like a drink offering. Oh, Father, may our life be finished. And Lord, may we set up your kingdom and our families and your purposes with our life and our lifestyle and our thinking. God, it feels like sometimes, Lord, as believers, as the church, Lord, it's almost like we're under attack when it comes to these values, God. Lord, may we honor you. May we bless you. Father, may you not have the accusations about us that you did about Israel and Judah. Father, may we deal fairly and justly. May we be kind and generous. May we honor you. May we be above the law, recognizing that you created government for our good. Thank you, Jesus, that you commanded us to pay taxes, and we'll do so. Father, we love you. Help us. Father, I pray for anybody here, Lord. Lord, there's just a struggle. There's an internal war, Lord. There are other voices. Father, we humbly ask you for grace. Grace, grace. You said that you would give us grace. You said that you would teach us. Father, we soften our heart before you. We uncrowd it with wrong and such temporary desires, God. Father, thank you that we will see you as a father, as a provider, one who does it abundantly. But Father, we choose to do it your way. We choose to be patient. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're in this place and you say, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. I'm not in his family. God wants to be a father to you, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And he can do so many wonderful things, but he needs you as his child. It doesn't happen because you were born. It happens because you were born again. And right now, wherever you are, you say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to be in the family of God. Or you're a backslider. Your heart is far from God. Come home today. Come home to your Father. Wherever you are right now, say, Pastor, that's me. I need to give my heart to Jesus. Just lift up your hand real, real high. Just wave it at me and say, that's me. I need to be born again. Thank you. God bless you. Who else? Say, that's me. Get ready for eternity. Get ready for the next step that you're going to go through. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? He loves you. He's a good father. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's all stand to our feet before we go. Let's all stand. If you lifted up your hand, just grab your Bible, handbag, whatever you came to church with. Just come and meet me up front. Just come and meet me up front. Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're coming. Hallelujah. He's a good father. He's a good father because he loves you. Amen. Maybe you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. Just come. God's dealing with your heart. Just say yes to him. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. All right. Now, if you would just see Teddy right here, he's got on a jacket.